Good morning. I'd like to direct everybody's attention to this little handout in your bulletin about, the 90-day Bible reading challenge that a group of us are going to start. You know, beginning of the new year, lots of people make New Year's resolutions to start a diet or an exercise regimen or quit smoking. A bunch of us are going to do a Bible reading challenge where for the first 90 days of the year, something we can each do from our own homes, and there's a book that we'll be using, the actual Bible, but it's split up into 90 days of passages. And the amazing thing is, even though it's sort of an intimidating idea to think of, it's just 12 pages a day. Each of us can read through the whole Bible in 90 days with just 12 pages a day. So it's totally doable, and there's a group of us, seven already, are going to try to do it. We'd love to have more folks join us. If you're interested, then in the bulletin, you can see there at the bottom is a listing of my email address. If you could just give me an email if you're interested, then I'll sign you up for the group emails. There'll be like a weekly group email, and every week or two, we'll get together over Zoom. You can call in or Zoom in, whichever you like, just for support and accountability and some fun as well. And so we'd love to have more folks join us, and I'd encourage you, if you're thinking about it or if you're even interested in trying, to send me an email about it. We'll get you signed up, and all the supplies are free. So more info there. We'll start passing out supplies next week, so we're all ready to go on January 1st. Let me know if you have any questions.
Thank you, Krista. Just 12 pages a day, that's all it is. And you can have the Bible read in 90 days. So please hope everyone signs up for that. And while we're talking about the Bible and Bible reading and study, you can also join us on Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. for Bible study as well. I know many of you have your other Bible studies going on, and times you get together to read and to study the Bible, but it's always a wonderful opportunity to have people come out on Wednesday night. So the Lord puts it on your heart, we will be there at 6:30 p.m. There are other things, of course, we're going on at Alney Presbyterian Church. We are a week out from Christmas. We'll be having our Christmas Eve service this year. It will actually be next Sunday evening. We'll be here in the morning for Sunday worship, and then we'll be coming back for the Christmas Eve service. So please mark that down on your calendar as well. We hope that you will all come out to be with us for the wonderful evening of watching and waiting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be born into the world. So again, that will be next Sunday. There are many other things going on at Alney Presbyterian Church. Please take the time to read your bulletin. Go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of all that is happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one of the Lord, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you have found favor, with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Many of us baby boomers remember that iconic song by the Beatles, Let It Be. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Paul McCartney, who wrote that song, was actually writing it about his mother. His mother passed away when he was 15 years old, devastating the family. But years later, McCartney would have a dream of his mother coming to him saying those very words, let it be. Whenever you find yourself in trouble, let it be. I think that's wisdom for all of us this morning. Let it be, especially in this third Sunday in Advent, as we continue to watch and wait for the inbreaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come into the world. This Sunday is a Sunday that we light the joy candle, the mauve colored candle. It's often called the Godet candle, which is another word for joy or rejoicing. And it's also sometimes for some people called the Mary candle. But that's the candle that we lit this morning. And this is a good Sunday in Advent to remember Mary, to lift up Mary, the woman who birthed Jesus into the world. Mary is a reminder to all of us that the great story of salvation does not begin with men, doesn't begin with kings, it doesn't begin with emperors, it doesn't begin with mighty generals, but it begins with the poor young teenage girl and her willingness to say yes to God. That's the question. Will she or will she not say yes to God? The passage we just read, of course, is called the Annunciation. It's the announcement by the mighty warrior angel Gabriel that God has chosen Mary to birth the Christ child into the world. And even though the mighty angel Gabriel is the one doing all the talking in the passage, all the attention is on this young teenage girl, around 13 or 14 years of age, from the small, obscure village called Nazareth. I like Henry Ossawa Tanner's painting of this scene that is currently hanging in the Philadelphia Art Museum if you want to see it. In Tanner's painting, Gabriel is just this shining column of light. But all of the attention is on Mary, sitting on her bed with an expression of both amazement and fear. As you can imagine, after getting a visit from the mighty angel Gabriel. Sometimes I wonder if we haven't become too comfortable with God, too at ease with God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And often in the Bible, whenever the Lord visits someone by way of an angel, people are often afraid. The visit invokes fear. So much so that the angel often has to preface his message with, don't be afraid. And that's what Gabriel tells this young teenage girl who sits before him. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Of course, it was Elie Wiesel who was a Jewish author who survived the Holocaust, who once said that if you ever receive a visit from an angel and the angel tells you not to be afraid, you might best prepare yourself for a great mission or a great undertaking. And that is indeed what Gabriel has for Mary, a major mission, should she choose to accept it. Don't be afraid, Mary, because I have a mission for you. And your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be the womb that will nurture the Son of God in the world. I don't know if you can receive a bigger mission than that, to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one who will birth the Christ child into the world. I'm often intrigued by the fact that Gabriel calls Mary the favored one. Greetings, favored one, he tells her. She is blessed amongst women. You know, when I think of someone who is favored, I tend to think of someone who is extremely talented, someone who is extremely beautiful, extremely glamorous. Maybe someone like Beyonce or Taylor Swift. Someone who can command the affection and the attention of millions of people. But that's not the way God sees things. In the Bible, God often chooses and favors not the strongest, not the richest, not the biggest, not the most talented, not even the most holy. But God often chooses and favors plain, ordinary people like most of us. God often chooses the younger brother instead of the older one. God often chooses the weakest instead of the strongest. God often favors the smallest instead of the biggest. And I think that's still true today. God doesn't necessarily favor those that we think should garner the favor. God doesn't necessarily favor the large, the mighty congregations or churches. God often favors the small, ordinary collection of people who gather Sunday after Sunday, churches like ours. God often favors the small and the ordinary, because that's the way God's power is made perfect. And so God chooses Mary. Mary is the favored one. And all she has to do is say yes. Say yes, Mary. Say yes to be the mother of the God child that God wants to birth into the world. People often look for excuses to get out of what God might be calling them to do. Have you ever noticed that? We often look for all kinds of excuses as to why we can't be used by God, why we can't step forward. I'm not smart enough, I'm not educated enough, I'm not experienced enough, I don't have enough time, this is just an inconvenient time. We often look for excuses. It's done in the Bible too. Moses tells the Lord that I'm not good at public speaking, and so Lord, please don't send me down to Egypt to speak in front of Pharaoh. And the Lord says, no, Moses, you're perfect with all of your inarticulateness, you're perfect. I'll send your brother Aaron with you, but you are the favored one. Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm too young You can't possibly expect me to go prophesy in your name, but the Lord says, no, you're perfect. You are the favored one. You're the one that I've chosen. And maybe Mary is thinking something of the same thing this morning. Lord, why me? I'm just a young girl from a small, obscure village. Why me? I could certainly understand if Mary said no. After all, she has her whole life ahead of her. She's already engaged to be married. They got married young in those days. She and Joseph probably already has a little place picked out where they plan to raise a family and live a nice, quiet little life. She knows that all of that will be disrupted. In fact, she knows that if she says yes to God, if she allows herself to become impregnated by the Holy Spirit, she knows that she will be scandalized. People will talk and whisper and speculate and accuse. And that's just the way it is whenever you open up yourself to be used by God. You are often become a scandal. You become a scandal as you make decisions and live your life in ways that doesn't make sense to the world around you. You become a scandal when your decisions are not the decisions of the world. In fact, Jesus himself will become a scandal in the way that he lived, in the kind of people that he hung around with, the kind of people he associated with, the kind of things that he did on the Sabbath that was a scandal to the more religious folks. Even the way he died on the cross was considered a scandal to many. And so I can certainly understand if Mary would say, no, I don't want to be blessed. I don't want to be the favored one. I don't want to be the one who will bring the Christ child in the world. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I just want to live a nice, quiet little life. I just want to pursue the plans that I have for my life. Please, God, please choose someone else. Please find someone else. But Gabriel tells her that she is indeed the one whom God has chosen. Mary, of course, is young. She's a ponderer, we are told. She ponders things in her heart. She asks deep questions. And that's one of the questions she asked of the angel. How can these things be? I'm just a young girl. I'm still a virgin. But that's a good question. How can these things be? A question I often find myself asking, especially during the season of Advent when we are presented with all of those wonderful promises from God. Promises of joy and peace and love and hope. Promises of swords being beaten into plowshares and lions and lambs lying down beside each other. Lord, how can this be? How can this be given what we know about ourselves, given what we know about the world and the mess that we made in out of this world, out of your good creation? How in the world can it be? How are you going to bring about these promises? How are you going to save us? How are you going to liberate us? Lord, how can this be? Of course, Gabriel reminds Mary and reminds all of us that with God, all things are possible. And isn't that what this season is about? It's about God breaking into our world to make all things possible. God breaking into our world to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God breaking into our world to liberate us, to save us. Advent reminds us that this is God's story, that this is the initiative begins with God. It's all God coming to save us. And yet the amazing thing is that God still chooses to partner with us weak, fallible human beings. God still chooses to work through plain, ordinary people like me and you. God still chooses to work through a young woman like Mary, a plain, ordinary young girl from a very obscure village. God wants to work with her, and God wants her to say yes. All you have to do is say yes, Mary. All you have to do is open yourself up to be used by the power of God. Just say yes. I often wonder why God chose Mary. Maybe God chose her because she was more holy than all the other women. Though I suspect that there were plenty of young, holy, pious women in Judah during that time. Maybe she was chosen because she's still a virgin, though I'm sure that there were many young virgin women in Judah at the time. Why in the world did God choose Mary? Why this young girl? But I suspect it probably has a lot to do with the fact that Mary was available. Mary made herself available to be used by God. Mary was the one who was willing to say yes to God, and that's what she says, let it be. Let it be with me. Let it be. And that's what God still wants from all of us. That's what God wants from you and from me. God wants people who are willing to say, let it be. Let it be with me, let it be with us. Let us be the people, Lord, who are willing to be the bearers of God in the world. Let it be with us who will birth God's liberating, gracious, salvific power in the world. Let it be with us. During the season of Advent, we wait. We wait for God to show up once again. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to show up once again. But in the meantime, we are called to wait with open hearts, with willing hearts. We're called to wait as people who have said yes to God. We're called to wait as God's favored ones, people who are willing to let the power of God's Spirit move and operate in our lives, people who are willing not to make any excuses, people who are willing to put aside our own agendas and our own plans and say, let it be with us, Lord, let it be. Let us be the handmaids of you. Let us be your servants. Let us be the people through whom you do your life-giving, redemptive work in the midst of our world. Let us too utter those words of wisdom. Let it be. Let it be with us. That's the good news of Mary, this young teenage girl who begins this Advent story, this young teenage girl who becomes the example for all of us. This young teenage girl who opens herself up completely to God and makes herself completely available to God. And Mary asks us to follow her example. Will you do what she did? Will you follow me, she says? Will you too open yourself up? Will you too make yourself available for God's power to be made perfect in the midst of our world? Let it be with all of us this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your promises. The promises that you have not left us to our own devices as human beings. The promise that our violence, that our sinfulness, that our injustice is not the last word. The promise that you have broken into our world to do what we might consider the impossible. That you have come to save us. You have come to save this world that you love and care for. But you have partnered with us. You have asked us too to play a part in your redemptive purposes. You have asked us to open ourselves up to be used by you, to be the cradle and the womb of your grace and mercy and hope and joy and love in our world. And so we say to you today, Lord, that we are your handmaidens. We are your servants. We are your favored ones. Let it be with us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.